in Luke's Gospel. We'll read briefly from the Old Testament before we get there, but if you'd like to open to Luke chapter 2, put your finger in there and we'll get there in a few moments. We had a funny incident happen in our family just recently. One of our children said to their four-year-old daughter, "Can you keep a secret?" And she said, "Oh yeah, I can keep a secret." And they proceeded to tell her, "Mummy and Daddy are going to have another baby." She instantly said, "That's too big! I can't keep that secret!" And so, as they visited their other grandparents, within 5 minutes, the cat was out of the bag. She walked into our house, within 5 minutes, the cat was out of the bag. It was too big. She just couldn't keep it. Well, in a similar way, God, from the very beginning of time, had a secret that was too big to keep. And indeed, God said, "I can't keep that, it's too big." And indeed, he didn't. It's interesting to consider this. Turn with me to Genesis. Let's explore this. Let's read through God's word and notice a theme. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Let me read from verse 2. God speaking to Abram, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Turn over to the Psalms, Psalm 98, verse 1. "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Isaiah, prophet Isaiah 49, verse 6. "Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Isaiah 52, verse 10. "The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." That didn't work, did it? Well, that brings us to Luke's Gospel then. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2. And I want to read this morning, and hopefully it'll come up if you don't have a Bible or a phone or a Kenneth. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple court. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Good? So over these last couple of weeks, we've been looking at these opening chapters of Luke's Gospel. And now this is the third prophetic utterance that Luke uses to introduce us to Jesus. The first we discovered as Mary sung her song, to encounter Jesus equals encountering God. The second, through the words of Zechariah, as he prophesied, as he encounters Jesus, means to encounter the deliverer. And now what do we see? Well, encountering Jesus, Simeon, moved by the Spirit, recognizes that Jesus is not just for the Jews only, but for the whole world. Now, there are a lot of nationalities here, but I've never actually asked the question. Is anyone here of Jewish ethnicity? None. This is good news for us. This is good news for us. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? That as Simeon looks into the face of this little baby, he gets it. We have an English expression. The penny dropped. He got it. That he got what God had been saying for generations. What we saw hinted at through Genesis and right through the Old Testament. And I love Simeon's language, because as he encounters God's eternal plan, as he's holding this little baby, he doesn't say, "Oh, what a beautiful boy. I've seen a boy. Oh, he looks like you," to Joseph. No. He says, as he looks into the face of Jesus, "I've seen salvation." And what does that look like? Salvation for all people, without distinction. Verse 32, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. But tragically, that's the very thing ancient Israel missed. When you were a kid, did you share your toys? Or were you more like the girl here in the picture? "No, they're mine." What kind of kid were you? You don't have to tell us. But I'm sure you know. Well, in their practice, that's exactly what the Jews did. Over the passage of time, they misconstrued God's call on their lives to be a light to the nations to mean exclusivity. They, as it were not willing to share their toys. They had developed a posture that said, yes, God has promised blessing and restoration for us. God is exclusively ours. His promises are for us. These are my toys. They reduced the God of the Bible, the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who had revealed himself to Israel, into their tribal God. For them, he was exclusively the God of the Jews. But as Simeon holds Jesus, God reveals himself as the God of the nations, the one who wants to bless all people. Simeon got it. The toys are for all of us. They are for sharing. And indeed, as you read through the pages of the New Testament, you hear God not whispering as he did in the Old Testament, but literally shouting it out. Salvation for all people without distinction. I mean, let's look at some of this together. Acts chapter 10. Peter is moved by the Holy Spirit to go and take the gospel to the house of Cornelius, a non-Jew. And Peter, being a good Jew, says, no way, Jews don't eat food. Sit down with non-Jews. And Peter's saying, no way will I do this. But God moves him by his Spirit to go. And the realization that Peter comes to is staggering. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is writing to this first century church in Ephesus, and he's talking about in chapter 3 the mystery that has been made known. The word mystery in the New Testament isn't like, oh, it's a secret mystery rite. No, it's something that's hidden that is now being revealed. And Paul is talking about something that was hidden but has now been revealed. Ephesians chapter 3, we pick it up in verse 4. You will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God. Yes, it was revealed in the past, but not like it is now. As it has been now revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises in Christ Jesus. We've all got a part to play. I was listening to an interesting discussion on the radio through the week, and the guest was a guy of Laotian ethnicity who wrote a book entitled Don't Go Back to Where You Came From. And he was talking about multiculturalism in Australia and why multiculturalism in Australia works as opposed to in France and other countries. And he was making the comparison that in France and Germany, people go as guest workers. When they come to Australia, apparently there is a clear pathway to citizenship. And this guy told his own story where he came as a child and his father from day one said, you're going to be an Australian. From day one, you are an Australian. You are an Australian. Here was this clear path. Yes, he retained his ethnic origins, but he identified himself as being part of something new. In the same way, that's what Paul is saying here to the Ephesians. It's we're in this together. We all have access. Salvation for all without distinction. We can all benefit. We can all share in the blessing. Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9. Look at the picture of heaven. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What a picture. What a purpose God has always had. Well, as I think about this, as I reflect on it, allow me to make two observations. The first relates to the Bible. Because as I read it, and I wonder if you notice this, from Genesis to Revelation, it was one story. One story. One God, one Bible. Kerry and I went to the ballet a few weeks ago. Yes? I am a man who has been to the ballet. And I enjoyed it. And sitting there in the ballet, I thought, okay, I had the program in front of me. There was Act 1, there was Act 2, and there was Act 3. And I thought, what's the difference between the ballet and the football? There's athleticism. There's Act 1, there's the first half, or quarter, and, you know. Or what's the difference between the ballet and boxing? There's Round 1, Act 1. It's all the same. Well, that's what's going on here. As I look at this, as I think of this seed thought that we see here with Abraham, that God saying, I want to bless all nations, as we see the culmination of that in Revelation, where people from every tongue, tribe, nation, ethnicity are there in heaven saying salvation belongs to our God. It suddenly hits me. One story. You know how sometimes people say, oh, yeah, the God of the New Testament, I like the God of the New Testament, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. Where do you get that idea from? Whenever someone ever says that to you, know something. They've never read the Bible. One God, one story, six acts. We see Genesis 1 to 3, creation, the perfect kingdom. We see Genesis 3 to 11, the fall, a kingdom stolen. We see from Genesis 12 through to the end of the New Testament, Abraham's descendants preparing for the king. We see the Gospels, Jesus, the king has come. We see from Acts through to the Revelation, the first fruits of the Spirit, the kingdom. Now, not yet. We see from Revelation to the end, all things united in Christ, the kingdom restored. Now you might be going, oh yeah, it's good, good. Obviously been to Bible college, showing off. No, this is really important. This really is important. Because it liberates you when you pick up the Bible. Because the Bible can be tricky. I mean, it's written over several years. It's written in different language. Over 40 different people are involved in its writing. It's written in different languages. It's written in different literary styles. You know, there's poetry, there's doctrine, there's so many different styles. It's written in different cultural contexts. The Bible can be tricky. But when I pick up the Bible and I open it and I'm reading this, the first question I need to ask is, how does this relate to the one God, one story? And it keeps you on track all the time. It rescues you from running off with the fairies. And how many people run off with the fairies with the Bible in their hand? I don't know. I've done a lot of visiting to psychiatric hospitals. A lot of people in psychiatric hospitals are telling me about what God's saying to them. A lot of crazy doctrine is occurring these days and people are holding the Bible. No. Every time you read the Bible, you go, okay, now where is this from? How does this relate to Jesus? It all is relating back into God's plan. It will rescue you. One God, one Bible in six acts. But there's a second observation that emerges out of what we're looking at here this morning that catches my attention. And it is that God brings about his eternal plan and purpose through people. We do it often, don't we? When we look at ancient Israel, we give them a hard time. But let me ask you this, has the church over the centuries been any different? I mean, we so often have been just as selfish as Israel, haven't we? We in our practice have so often said, mine, and have kept Jesus to ourselves. Now let's be clear. God is interested in you. There's no doubt about that. Indeed, God is at work in your life. But Jesus is not simply the light shining in my darkness. He is not simply my God. He is the light of the world. He is the one through whom God offers salvation to all people. And we, his people, are called. Think about the descriptions we are given in the New Testament. We are called to be light. What does light do? Gets rid of darkness. You know, we had a cleaning business years ago, and I had this weird thing I really enjoyed doing. And now you're going to discover I am really weird. Part of my responsibility when I'd go and open the office, and we used to have to go and unlock all the staff in this particular building. And so I did that. And you'd flick the lights on in the toilet. So I used to enjoy, you'd walk down this particular hallway, and it was quite a long hallway, there was no natural light coming into it. I'd walk down to it, then you'd walk through the airlock of the toilet, you know how it works, and then you'd get into the actual toilet itself. And by the time you're in there, you cannot see a thing. Pitch black. And I loved it. And I did it all the time. I'd just stand there in the dark for a few seconds. That's weird, I know. But just, wow, it's dark. And then I'd reach out. The light dispels the darkness. It's an amazing experience. And we, as the followers of Jesus, are called to be light. We are called to be salt. We are called to be witnesses, ambassadors. That's who we are, as the followers of Jesus. Indeed, the Bible's emphasis, and we need to get this, is not that God simply exists for me, that he is somehow there just to make me feel good and tell me how great I am. Oh, the Western church is so full of this rubbish. No, no, no. What do we see time and time again through the pages of Scripture? Here I am, Lord, use me. Not my will, but yours be done. You are the potter, I'm the clay. And indeed, that's what we've been seeing, isn't it, here in these opening chapters of Luke's Gospel. I mean, Mary, what an amazing, this teenage girl. Lord, be it unto me as you desire, I'm yours. Elizabeth, this old lady. Zechariah and now Simeon. I mean, ordinary people. Yes, ordinary people. Don't deify the characters of the Bible. They're ordinary people, just like you and me. Just like us. But these were ordinary people who were hungry for God and available to him. These were people who said, yes, God. These were people who, in the midst of their everyday lives, got caught up in what God was doing. I love the way the Old Testament biblical scholar and missiologist Christopher Wright puts it. We want to be driven by a purpose that has been tailored just right for our individual lives, when we should be seeing the purpose of all life, including our own, wrapped up in the great mission of God for the whole of creation. Yes, friends, as we've thought about these early chapters of Luke, as we've thought about what we learn through these prophetic utterances that Luke introduces us to Jesus through, we've realised God is here. God is in his world. And he is bringing about his eternal plan and purpose. Salvation for all without distinction. And indeed, that is the song, if I can put it that way. That is the song he has been singing throughout the generations. And he is looking for people who will get caught up in it with him. When I think of mission, I think of something like this. Thanks, guys. You might like to play that for me. When I think of mission, I don't think of nothing. Just unpack what we just watched for a few moments. Yes, we all understand flash mobs and how it's not all just informal. However, think it through with me. God is in the world in the midst of ordinary life, Antwerp railway station, if you will, singing his song. He has been since eternity past and will be until eternity future. Salvation for all without distinction. And for us, the church, mission is not a program that we tack on. It's the very reason we exist. To be caught up in the song of God in the midst of our ordinary lives. You know what I enjoy about that? There are points along the way you go, is that person part of it, or have they just suddenly get caught up in it? And people couldn't be passive. Some of them are, and others are, wow, and dancing on the fringes and getting caught up in it. Isn't that what the church is like? And that's what's going on here. Simeon got it. He got it. And as we gaze upon Jesus this morning, as we encounter Jesus this morning, we need to understand we encounter God's eternal plan and purpose. And we have the privilege of being part of that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that in eternity past, you determined that you would rescue rebellious humanity. Hallelujah. And God, not one of us would be sitting here if it wasn't for you. And I thank you, God, that you have not left your creation alone. You have not abandoned your creation, but that you are actively at work in your world today. And that your song, your good news, is being sung out throughout the nations, through creation, through acts of kindness, through sharing the word, through preaching the word, through so many vehicles, God. And I thank you that we can be part of that. And oh Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes that we might get it. That you would free us from our self-centered understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Free us from turning you into some small tribal God who exists just to bless me. Free us from it, God. Forgive us for it, Lord, as heresy. Oh, Lord, burn our hearts for the nations. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Philip, I suspect we've sat long enough. So we might just enjoy some fellowship and morning tea. Don't rush away. We're going to have morning tea. And it's possible not to sing a last song at church. It's okay.